You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, think about our congregation. We have what we call our participation guide, and in this guide, we have a listing of a lot of different people who have physical ailments. And we're glad to put them on the list, and we're glad to pray for them, but what about the spiritual ailments, though? It's different, isn't it? When we have a physical problem, it can be seen, or it can be felt, or we can figure it out based on going to the doctor and having various tests run. When it comes to a spiritual problem, it's not seen, sometimes it's not even felt, and there's practically no way to figure it out other than people hearing the Word of God or getting into the Word of God so that the Spirit can work through the Word in order to diagnose and to show the spiritual problem. That's a little bit where we're going today with the gospel reading. When I took a look at this particular reading, I look at it carefully in an English Bible, try to look at it also in the Greek Bible, then I usually read a commentary or two. For this particular reading, I looked at three different commentaries, and everyone is not in agreement on how best to look at this particular reading, on how to properly understand it. So my understanding of it is even a little bit different than some of the things I read. But consider what I'm saying, though, and see if you think that this fits in, if this is maybe the right way to look at this particular reading. One other side note on this is the assigned gospel reading for Thanksgiving, for our National Day of Thanksgiving, so you've heard it over and over again, and oftentimes it's used simply to say, 10 were healed, 1 gave thanks, we should be like the thankful one. But I think there's a lot more going on here when I looked at it more carefully to do this particular sermon. One of the directions I want to go in today is to think about how we trust in Jesus. So here we are gathered today. We are trusting in him. But I want you to think about the fact that there are two ways to trust in him. In other words, we can trust in him for the things of this life. For example, like our food, clothing, and shelter, or maybe heal us when we're sick, keep us safe on a trip, provide us with a job. In other words, trust in him for things of this life, and then we can also trust in him for eternal life, for our entrance into heaven. What is best if we trust in him in both ways? That is certainly the very best thing. But I'm here to tell you, though, that for myself, for a good period of time, years ago in my life, I did trust in Jesus over on this side. So I trusted in him, and I prayed to him to help me when I was sick, to provide me with a job, to keep me safe on a trip. But when it came to the other side over here about going to heaven, even though I didn't say it, probably in my own heart and mind, I would have thought, you know, God, I've got this covered over here. I'm doing okay. I'm going to church. I'm being a decent guy. I'm trying to work hard. So I think I'm okay regarding getting into heaven, but I just need your help over on this side with a job or with safety on a trip or with healing me when I'm sick. Does that make any sense? Can you see how it can be one or the other or both? So when I think back to it, it was utter foolishness that I was in that position. But see, the reason why, though, because over on this side, when it came to eternal life, I thought that good was good enough. And whatever that meant, I thought I was doing my best. And I thought, well, maybe somehow it's going to work out because I do this, this, and this. So there was no trust in Jesus Christ for heaven. It was trust in me for heaven. Over here, it was trust in Jesus Christ for this life. I think that that's where we're going in our text for today, that these 10 lepers, they had their trust in Jesus for this life. They had their trust in him to heal them, but only one of them, though, was given the gift of saving faith and had trust also in Jesus for eternal life. Think about it as we go and see if that seems to make sense. Going to our setting now, the Bible says, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between the regions of Samaria and Galilee. You might remember a sermon some weeks ago now. We were in Luke chapter 9, and that's where Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. So at that point in Luke 9, now he's on this trip to Jerusalem. And actually here in chapter 17, he's still on that trip to Jerusalem. Why is he going there? He's going there in order to die and take away our sins. That's why he is going. As we think about what the thinking was back at that time, let me make a statement here as to generally how things were at that time, and then parallel that with how things are generally thought about today. So back at that time, they would have said that basically all the Jews are okay with God, while all the non-Jews are not okay with God. And then what do we oftentimes say today? Oh, all the churchgoers, they're okay with God. All the non-churchgoers, they're not okay with God. Do we sometimes come to those kinds of conclusions today? I'm here to say that when they came to the conclusion they did years ago, and also when we come to the conclusion I just mentioned today, I believe that both of those are inaccurate. Because back years ago for me, when I was believing that somehow my goodness would get me into heaven, understand that I was going to church almost every week at a Missouri Synod Lutheran church, and I was even going to Bible class every week. Now, I didn't do anything with this book on my own during the week, but I was in church and Bible class almost every week. Now, was I paying attention? Was I connecting the dots? Did I understand that 2 + 2 = 4? I don't think I did, but I was going through the motions like a very, very faithful Christian. Actually, Jesus, in being critical of one of the 7 churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, Jesus said there to them in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." In other words, he was saying to them, you have a reputation of having spiritual life, but in fact, you are spiritually dead. That's what he was saying to them. For me, that was me. I had a reputation of being spiritually alive because they're probably like, oh yeah, he comes to church every week. He comes to Bible class every week. Everything must be fine between him and God. It wasn't true, but it sure looked that way on the outside though. And actually, I was so thoroughly deceived myself that I thought I was okay too. I wasn't trying to fool anyone. I thought I was okay. So these things can be very, very deceptive anytime we're trying to function apart from the truth of God, because it was this book that God used to radically change my life. When I was apart from this book, easy to be deceived. When God got me into the book, then he showed me the truth. And like the Bible says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And that's exactly what God did. Well, going further here, we come now to the asking. So these people are actually lepers that are in the picture here. So the Bible says, Jesus entered a certain village. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Why are they standing at a distance? Because of an Old Testament regulation. Back in Leviticus chapter 13, the Bible says, anyone with such a defiling disease, and then we have 4 things here, must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." So those 4 regulations were given to people so that if anybody started to get near them, they would do the crying out in order to keep other people from becoming infected. That was the idea of that. With these particular men, they called Jesus Master. Now, you have to think about the idea of a house. So you have a master and you have servants. So the master had authority over the servants. So here, when they call him master, they are believing in him that he has the authority in order to tell their disease to go, and it will go. So I believe when they express trust in him, they're expressing trust in him to help them with their physical ailment. In other words, they're not trusting in him for eternal life. They're trusting in him to get rid of their leprosy. That's what they're doing here. And then they said to Jesus, "Have mercy." Other ways that we can translate that Greek word, they said, "Have pity on us. Have compassion on us." Now, some people, when they look at this, "Have mercy," they think they were crying out, "Jesus, save us from our sins." I don't think that's what's going on here. I think it's very obvious that they had the leprosy, Jesus could see it, and they were saying, "Lord, help us with this terrible disease." I think that's exactly what's going on, because how does Jesus respond to them? He doesn't respond to them and say, "Trust in me and be saved." He responds to them regarding their leprosy. So going on then, it says in the text, when Jesus saw them, he turned, and there are all these leprous men. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. So they weren't cleansed of their sins. They were cleansed of their leprosy. It was a great blessing, but it was a temporal blessing. It wasn't an eternal blessing. What's the idea of going to the priests? Well, you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 14. It goes on and on for 32 verses telling all the details of what would happen when you went to see the priests. However, though, it basically is stating there that a healed leper was to show himself to the priests and to offer a sacrifice. What does that mean? The idea is you go to the priest would examine you, and he would verify the fact that you are cured. And then there was a proper way that you would then show thanks to God. That's what was going on with showing yourselves to the priests. The Bible says that as they went, they were cleansed. But think about what Jesus said, though. Jesus said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." He could have said to them, "Be healed," but he didn't. He went about it in another way. One of the Bible commentators I read put it this way and said that the priests back at that time would not have been favorably disposed toward Jesus. So if Jesus would have said, "Be healed," right on the spot they were healed, and then they went to the priests and they said, "Jesus healed us," the priests might not want to verify the healing, thinking, "We don't like Jesus. We're not going to verify this. It's not going to turn out well for these men." So it's almost as if Jesus did it in such a way that the healing would be somewhat disconnected from him. That's speculation, but it does seem to be a little bit in that direction. But it does say, though, that as they went, they were cleansed. So with the authority of Jesus to be able to make them better, he did. That's what happened. And then we see that one of them returned. So the Bible says, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan." So with the other men, think about it like this. Try to imagine being a leper. So they had a lot of skin issues. They were probably in pain. It probably hurt every time their skin was touched. And some of them maybe had been in that situation, maybe even for decades. So not only did it affect their skin, some of them had lost extremities to their bodies. I mean, they were in very bad condition. And they were living like that for a long time. And then they encountered Jesus. And then as they're going, then they are healed. Then they go to the priests, and the priests verify that they're okay. And what did they do? They're probably jumping for joy. And right away, rather than coming and thanking Jesus, right away, they return to their earthly lives. Now they can go back home. Now they can reconnect with their family. Now they can reconnect with their friends. Now they can go back to their job. It's almost as if they got so busy with all that stuff that they forgot to give thanks to God. Does that happen sometimes with people? Think about a person, and let's say he's been working a particular job for years. Not thinking too much about God, he's busy with life and work and so on. And then, all of a sudden, he loses his job, and now he's struggling. And maybe he ends up showing up at the church. He ends up opening his Bible. He's like looking, he's searching, he needs help. So he does that. And let's say that God is drawing him close, and God is blessing him. And then God blesses him with a new job. And now he's back to his job, he's making money, and now it's almost as if he doesn't have time to go to church anymore, doesn't have time to open the Bible anymore. Now he's back immersed in his secular life again. Does that make some sense? So maybe that's what happened with these lepers a little bit. It's not to say they're bad people or anything, but it's to say that they have their priorities mixed up, and that can happen with us as well. Thinking about the situation here, Lenski, in his commentary, he talked about the one man who came back having received two blessings. So he wrote, "In the heart of the one who returned, something was born that was not born in the hearts of the others. For the others, they grasped only at the healing and not also at the healer." So can you take that back now to what I said earlier, how we can think about trusting in Jesus for secular, temporal things versus trusting in him for eternal things. So with the nine, they grasped at him to get the healing, and then they went on their way never to return. For the other one, he also, yes, wanted the healing, but then God gave him the gift of spiritual life. So now he comes back to Jesus. Now he is there at his feet. Before, he could not approach him. He had to stay away. But now, through the gift of faith and because of the healing, now he's able to approach him. Now he's right there with him. We don't know what happened exactly, but it's very possible that this man probably continued with Jesus and with the others and journeyed to Jerusalem along with them. Let's go on now to this reassuring. So the text says, Jesus answered this man who had come back. He said to him, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Did you catch what Jesus said? Why didn't anyone else return and give praise to God? He's admitting that he is God in that text there. And then he said to the man, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." What does that mean? Does that mean his faith made him well physically, spiritually? Other ways we could translate this, based on the Greek word we have here, it could be your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has cured you. Your faith has restored you. So it's a little bit difficult as to whether he's talking about physically or spiritually, but I believe, though, that we can say very clearly all 10 of them were restored physically, but only this man who returned, he was restored, or he was cured, or he was healed spiritually. Going back to what I said earlier then, it's so important that we have faith in Jesus for eternal life. Sometimes people say they have faith. And faith is good, but then I have to wonder, are they saying they have faith in Jesus for this life, or do they have faith in Jesus for the life to come? So if someone says to me, "I have faith," I'm going to say, "What is the object of your faith?" And they might say, "Oh, I have faith in Jesus." And then I would say, "Well, oh, that's good. Why do you have faith in Jesus? Is it for this life, or is it for eternal life?" So what's a good way to state saving faith? Saving faith is having faith in Jesus for eternal life. And that's a gift that God has to give to us. And let's rejoice that we have that gift, that we know that we are sinners. We know we can't do it. We know that God has done everything for us in Christ. And God has even given us a gift of faith by which we trust in him. And we have all these amazing blessings. I want to share a quote here from Dr. Kretzmann as I close. So he wrote this, and he wants us to think about how blessed we are as believers in comparison to the lepers. Now, with the lepers, life was so miserable, and then they were healed, and life was so wonderful. But for us, though, we're not talking about going from having leprosy to not having leprosy. We're talking about going from the path to hell over to the path to heaven. That's a much bigger difference. So Dr. Kretzmann wrote, "The gifts of God, which we have received from Jesus through the means of grace, amount to far more than a cleansing from bodily leprosy. And yet, we are very negligent about the gratitude which we owe to him in thoughts, words, and deeds." I'm certainly in that category. Years ago, when I realized it more, I was more grateful. But over time, though, we can begin to take things for granted, and we can become less grateful. Not a good thing. God wants us to always realize, wow, I do deserve hell. God has given me heaven, and I want to rejoice a lot every day because of that. That's the best thing. Don't let it become old. Realize how big, how significant it is. And then Dr. Kretzmann continued, and he talked about this idea of continuing to be grateful, and he wrote, "Jesus does not refer to the faith of the others." In other words, when he talks to the man who came back, not referring to the faith of the others. And then Dr. Kretzmann wrote, "Those who forget his kindness, he also forgets." Talking about the kindness of God that God shows to us, when we forget that, then he forgets us, he wrote. And then finally he wrote, "Only lasting, grateful faith will provide lasting help and will save a person in body and soul." So it's a pretty strong statement he's making there. But if you think about it, though, it makes some sense, doesn't it? That if we forget what an awesome thing God did in saving us in Christ, and then we become less and less thankful to God, and then we become more and more immersed in this sinful world, eventually we might forget completely about what he did. We might become completely immersed in the sinful world, and we might no longer even be trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we don't want to go down that path. Let's be thankful that we know our need, that our need has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let us always rejoice in that great reality. For our challenge today, it's simply to think about this cleansed Samaritan, how God made him physically well, God gave him spiritual life, and what was the result? He was praising God. May our lives pattern that same kind of a thing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we sinners are so blessed physically and spiritually. We thank you so much for the blessings you've given, and we pray that you would help us to be like the man who was cleansed that came back. Help us too, that we would express our thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church in the Parma, Ohio area, please attend with us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our regular schedule: Saturdays, divine service at 4, Sundays, divine service at 9, classes at 10:30. For our festival schedule and for much more, go to our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. Now, may the Lord of Peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with us all.